when you look at a calendar and you're a preacher, you know. You know what the three worst attended church days are of the year? The day after Mother's Day, for some reason, attendance goes down across the board. The Sunday after Easter, because everybody figured they got their picket punched the week before, and so they don't show up the next week. And the week that we move the clocks forward. It's just how things are. And so as a minister that preaches by a calendar, when you find this day, because you know on this day, you better find something interesting to preach about, or you're going to be looking at by the time you end your sermon, because everybody lost their hour of sleep. So for us, we're going to continue to follow the donkey. Last week I mentioned that in desperate times, donkeys were used for food. 2 Kings chapter 6, 25 tells us there was a great famine in the city, and that the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 8 shekels of silver and a quarter cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Here's the thing. If you open up Scripture and you go to Leviticus chapter 11, it lists all of these animals that the Israelites were not supposed to eat. And donkey is not specifically on the list. However, if you read through it, it says this: you may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. Donkeys don't have a divided hoof, and donkeys do not chew their cud. And I'm not bringing this up to gross you out, but I want to emphasize a very important point. Donkeys are unclean, at least from a meal perspective. God's law was pretty simple: do not eat donkeys. But there in 2 Kings, we see that they are indeed not only eating them, they are buying them for food and paying a premium. If you do the math on what they were paying for a donkey's head for dinner, it would come up to $112 by today's standard. And you thought a pound of hamburger had gotten expensive in America. So $112 is what they were putting out to have donkey dinner. Ugh. And again, this doesn't, I'm trying to gross you out. I'm just going to try to make a really quick point here, and this isn't even the main lesson. This is your freebie for today. In case you fall asleep during the sermon, you can say you got this one right at the beginning. You see, the reality is we all struggle with following because of our sin, right? Everybody here still struggles with sin. And oftentimes, we attempt to justify our sin as necessary. God, if I don't do this, then you know what? Bad things are going to happen. So you're just going to have to live with my sin because it is necessary that I do this. Sometimes, it is in desperation that we sin. Even to the point that we blame God for what we're doing. God, if you hadn't have made this famine happen, then you know what? I wouldn't have to eat donkey. I could have steak for dinner. God, if you hadn't have made me this way or put this in me, God, then I wouldn't be dealing with this. Reality, God never redefines sin out of desperation. Eventually, the dietary restrictions for Jews would be lifted in Acts chapter 10, so I guess it would not have been a sin to eat donkey at that point, although I have no idea why you would want to, all right? But right now, in 2 Kings, it was sin. See, it was sin. So I just want to make a quick point here. The next time you're in one of those desperate moments and you're battling with your sin and you're trying to not make the wrong decision, here's the graphic I want you to picture. Just how hungry are you? How much donkey are you willing to eat so you can live with your sin? And that's the freebie. Let's talk about the real sermon today, because today we're going to talk about the donkey and the sheep relationship. I also told you last week that in biblical times, donkeys were considered work animals. They were extremely valuable, but I left off a very important fact on purpose because I wanted to come back to it today. The donkeys also had the responsibility of being the flock and the herd protectors. In fact, still today, if you go out where they have large herds or large flocks, and you look out, and then we deal with coyotes and wolves in our area, and you ride past the herds and the flocks. I have some friends, the marshals, that have herds of cattle here in this area, and they actually have donkeys that live with their cows. And you'll see that all across America, and that's because donkeys are, they're just natural herd animals. In fact, if you introduce a donkey into the herd early, it will actually become part of the herd, even though it is a species living amongst different species. If properly bonded, it will stay with the herd and even defend the herd. Now, I now have developed a new affinity for donkeys because I have learned something. Donkeys have a natural dislike for canine-based animals. I understand this, okay? And they will act aggressively toward canine-based animals. So you know what that means, right? Donkeys protect herds. They don't like canines. So the wolf or the coyote or whatever creature it is that is of this kind of a species comes to attack the sheep, and well, while a donkey, while not effective against large animals like a lion, a donkey's kick can easily wound one of these small predators and even kill them if landed to the head. Wow. Maybe donkeys aren't such bad creatures after all, but remember, they're still unclean. So while extremely useful animals, they are unclean. You're not supposed to eat the donkey. But guess what else that means? That also means you're not only could you not eat them, but they were not to be used for sacrificial animals. Whew. I guess Abraham's little donkey friend that escorted them up there last week, I guess he was safe because Abraham couldn't have sacrificed him anyway because he is an unclean animal. However, I want to point you to the text for our scripture today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 13, if you want to turn that way. And I'm going to start you off in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, because I want you to hear this little interesting scripture that's out there. Redeem with the lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. And this is not a typo, because just a little bit later in Exodus chapter 34, God is going to say it again to the Israelites, redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all of your firstborn sons. That's weird, don't you think? Redeem your donkey? That's what they were required to do? Redeem your donkey? Well, let's see how we actually get to Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. How about we go back and really start at Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and this is what it says. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb amongst the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. Okay, so first thing we got to get about is God said, I want you to consecrate, which just means that they're going to set them aside for a sacred, they're going to dedicate them, they're going to perform them for a religious activity or a divine purpose. So they're taking everybody that's a firstborn male and they're setting them aside, human and animal. And so for the moment, let's specifically talk about the firstborn human because they are supposed to be set apart, but they're not going to sacrifice these guys. So they're not going to bring their firstborn sons up and say, here's my firstborn son, and they're not going to take them to the priest, and they're not going to sacrifice them. They would be set aside for the leaders and future leaders under Jewish culture. So if you had a firstborn son, it's kind of like we used to do baby dedications. All right, if you had a firstborn son, For the Jewish culture, you would bring them and they would consecrate them or basically initiate them, and they were to be the leaders of your household for the next generation to take care of your family. And they would also be the ones that would be the ones that would inherit the land that you have, because there was no such thing as wills back then. If you were the firstborn son, you got everything and nobody else got nothing. All right, so that's the way. So this was the moment that they would set the sons aside to say, hey, you are now going to be the leader of this family into the future. But next came the animals. And they were supposed to be sacrifices. You literally had to go amongst your flock, and if you had any males that were the firstborn of a female that year, you would take that firstborn animal and you would bring it to the priest, and they were going to sacrifice all of these animals. Well, that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? Well, sort of, but you just have to understand this is a powerful symbol, because they would be the firstborn males of all of the flocks and all of the birds, and they had to take them to the temple to sacrifice, and this was the symbol, because the symbol was, there's a cost. Remember, we talked about this last week. There was a cost to being a follower, and it reminds us that, you know what, it costs God something for us to come here and sit here and call ourselves redeemed. So I just want you to hold that thought for just a moment, because you have to understand what they were doing was all part of a celebration. Man, what a party. Gather your animals and let's go to the temple. We've got sacrifices to do. But this is what verses 3 through 7 says. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today in the month of Aviv, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and yes, I practiced all of my ites this week. The land you swore to you, your ancestors to give you, the land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. And on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days, and nothing with yeast in it to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. So after this consecration, they set everything aside and they had it all set up. This was like decorating for the party, because now they're going to celebrate. And they're going to celebrate and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. And we studied this festival a little bit in depth a few years ago. This is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Hence, they don't eat any bread with leaven in them. And the feast would have begun the day after Passover. We'll talk about Passover in a minute. So we're right there in the middle of, oh my gosh, it's an Easter moment. I mean, we know Jesus was celebrating Passover the night he was arrested, right? And if you just start to think about the math, he would have been crucified at the start of this festival. That's incredible, right? And personally, I don't think that this was an accident. I don't think that God said, well, let's just pick a random day. I think this was all put together because it absolutely had a purpose. I'm in Exodus chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. This is what it says about this particular festival and why they're doing it. On that day, tell your son, remember the ones they set aside? The ones that they were consecrated, that were supposed to be the next generation, the leaders of the future? On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. So this wasn't a one-time celebration where they kind of did it one time. Every year it was the same old thing. All the firstborn males, bring them up, and let's go ahead and give them their, I guess, give them their right to inheritance, and then go and fleece your flock and gather all of your firstborn sheep, all of your firstborn cows, all of your firstborn goats, and all of your firstborn donkeys, and bring them to the temple, because we're about to have sacrifice. And you have to understand the Israelites were a nation of slaves that needed to be set free. If you go back to Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt. And their freedom, it had a cost. 9 plagues were sent on the Egyptians to show God's power over nature and all of the gods of Egypt. And still Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let them go. Still, God said, I got a 10th plague for you. And in this 10th plague, the firstborn was to die amongst every house. Not just the animals, but the people. The firstborn of every house was going to die that evening. However, any house that celebrated Passover and the way God put it out there, well, you know what? They would be spared. And part of that celebration was to kill a lamb. Strike your doorpost, this side, and one above, making a cross. And you know what? The striking the doorpost of the blood with the blood of the lamb would allow you to be passed over as that plague came through. And the firstborn of that house would not have to die. Of course, the plague devastated Israel. I mean, devastated Egypt. Israel was set free. And that's really a story for another day. However, I want you to understand, Passover and this feast were put in place so that the Israelites would never forget the cost of freedom and the power of God. Now, I mean, how would anybody ever forget that? All of those people died. Think about all of the events in our history that, you know what, when it's fresh on our minds, the day after it happened, it's horrifying. But as the years go by and the pages turn, it just becomes history pages. So God put in place this festival, this Passover and this Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And he said, by the way, this is supposed to be a reminder. On your hands, what they did. On their foreheads, what others saw. Couldn't hide it in the pocket. Stuck right to your forehead, folks. And on their lips, what they said. And by the way, this thing of Passover, again, it was the meal Jesus gave us, the Lord's Supper, which is our reminder today of our lamb that got sacrificed so that we may go free. So now that we've got all the history in place, let us now go back and take a look at this weird little scripture about redeeming a donkey. After the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, and your ancestors, and after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, and he promises an oath to you and your ancestors, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, all the firstborn males of your livestock to the Lord, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. So, remember, firstborn males of the livestock had to be sacrificed. But now we have a problem. Because donkeys are unclean. Donkeys were not allowed to be able to put on the sacrificial altar in the temple. They were unclean animals. So I guess the donkey gets a pass, right? He can't be sacrificed, so they just pass him over. That's not the way it was going to work. You see, since the donkey couldn't be sacrificed, the donkey was to be led to the temple and brought up before the priest, and instead of putting him on the altar, they would literally take a large thing and they would strike the donkey and break the neck of the donkey, killing it. Right there. This is a very useful creature. This is the protector of my flock. You want me to do what with the donkey? Are you kidding me? That's crazy. But then comes the escape clause. It's the clause I like. It's the clause I can identify with. Because, however, if the owner of the donkey did not want to see the donkey die, he could buy him back. That's the word redeemed. We think about it like a coupon that we take to the grocery store. You know, we clip the coupon and we take it to the grocery store and we go and get the item off the shelf and we take it up there and they scan it and then they scan the coupon. They give us our item and the grocery store keeps the coupon. You know what happens to the coupon next? The manufacturer that manufactured the thing that they gave the coupon for comes and buys all the coupons back. So the store gets their money. That's what redeemed actually means. And the cost of redeeming the donkey was an additional lamb that would be sacrificed from the very flock the donkey was protecting, placed on that altar, slaughtered, burned, sacrificed, so the donkey could go free. Oh my gosh. Do you get that picture? In that picture, guess who the donkey is? That would be me. It should be my life that got sacrificed for my sin. But I'm redeemed. What a beautiful picture it paints for a guy named Barabbas. I'm now in the Easter story, Matthew chapter 26, verses 16 through 26. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. Interesting, he had a first name. Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife said to him, sent him this message, "Do not have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two of you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted even louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on our hands, is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. There standing on that stage that day were two men. Jesus Barabbas. This man was a murderer. He was a killer. He had been tried and convicted. He was guilty of what he had done. There was no doubt. Barabbas deserved to die. And that was his sentence. And rightly so. He had done something that deserved him to be put to death. He had no right walking off of that stage that day. Jesus should have been set free. But you do understand, that's the point of redemption. Barabbas didn't earn his trip. He didn't earn his escape card. They didn't hand him his get out of jail free card because he suddenly became a very good man. Somebody else took his place. The cross that Jesus carried through the streets, that was Barabbas' cross. That's who it was cut for. The cross that Jesus was nailed to, that was Barabbas' cross. That's where he should be. The abuse that Jesus suffered, that was Barabbas' abuse. He was never intended for Jesus. But in order for Barabbas to go free, just like the donkey, somebody had to die. Somebody had to take his place. Just like the donkey was standing there before the altar, and the priest had picked up the mallet to strike the donkey's neck, and the owner said, "Stop! I'm going to offer you a lamb in the place of the stubborn donkey." And the lamb gave his life. The donkey could go free. And as I began to think about that story of Barabbas, you know what the real story is, right? On that day, he's not the only one that got to go free. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives us life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law was powerless to do because of what was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the way of flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, Barabbas isn't the only one that got to go free. The donkey isn't the only one that got to go free. When Jesus came and gave his life on a cross, you get it. We're the ones that got to go free. His sacrifice paid for my sin and your sin and all of the sins across all of the time for anyone that is willing to be redeemed. And I guess that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Will you follow the donkey? Can you imagine what that day must have looked like at the temple? With all of those people coming, with all of those animals, and mixed among the cows and the sheep and all the other critters, there stood the donkeys. And you do understand, in the crowd, the donkeys were the only ones that had a chance to go free. All the others would be sacrificed. And as they were counting it up, they say, "Okay, well, here are all the firstborn. And by the way, I've got one donkey, one sheep." And when they got to the altar and it was the donkey's turn, instead of the donkey's neck being broken, being condemned under what this festival was to do, the lamb was sacrificed. And the donkey goes free. For us, that sacrifice has already been made. He came and gave his life on a cross. But you do understand, to follow the donkey, you have to be willing to accept the sacrifice. Could you imagine the scene if that donkey had a conscience and they got ready to put that lamb on the altar? The donkey said, "No, no, no." And he started kicking and bucking, and he tried to crawl up on that altar himself and said, "I want to pay for my own sin." What a crazy sight that would have been. It's amazing how we think we can redeem ourselves sometimes. We can take our own sin and make it all better. We can fix it if I just work hard enough. God said, "No, no, no, it doesn't work that way. You, like the donkey, must be redeemed." How must you be redeemed? We sang about it earlier. You must be redeemed by the blood of, not a lamb, the Lamb of God.